The sermon I'm reading this afternoon is the third in a series of four on the book of Ruth, prepared by Pastor David Steers from the Masterton Congregation. Our text is the whole third chapter of Ruth, so it might pay to keep your Bibles open as we work through that chapter. Well, brothers and sisters, so far the book of Ruth has been a bit of a roller coaster. In the first chapter, this family goes through an immense trial, one so deep and painful that Naomi says, "I have been left empty by the Lord. He has sent me home empty. His hand is heavy on me. He is punishing me. The Lord is against me." And when Naomi comes back to the land of Israel, she says to Orpah and Ruth, "Don't come. Stay here with your own gods. Stay with your own people." And yet, as we read, Ruth clings to Naomi. She leaves all hope of a family and a husband and clings to this old woman. And in chapter 2, we find Naomi is continuing in the depths of despair. And so she sends this Moabitess to do the dangerous work of gleaning grain in the fields, not knowing if she would be safe. But yet, as the text tells us, in God's providence, it happened that Ruth came to the field of Boaz. And he lavishes his generosity on her. And he says, "I am doing this because you have sheltered under the wings of the Almighty. Because she has become one of God's people, because they are united by faith, Boaz takes special care of her, this Moabitess, that the rest of Israel would have rejected. And so, despite the fact that she was an outsider, she was welcomed with open arms by the man who had himself taken shelter under the wings of the Almighty." And at the end of chapter 2, Naomi begins to understand that the Lord is not against her. And she begins to have faith that God is in fact for her, is caring for her. And we see that Naomi has come a long way. But what we're going to see in chapter 3 is that Naomi hasn't come all the way. She still has some way to go. She's going to put both Ruth and Boaz in a position that tests whether they are faithful, whether their faith is genuine. And she's going to show that she continues to need the grace of God, as we all do. Today we'll look first at Naomi's curious instructions in verses 1 to 7, and then Boaz's faithful reaction in verses 8 to 18. At the end of chapter 2, we read that Ruth was to remain with Boaz until the end of the harvest, and so she did. And last time we learned that Israel at the barley harvest was a good time for the poor. God had made provision for the poor through the gleaning laws, but now the harvest was ended. And it was the end of the harvest that motivated Naomi as she realized this is not a sustainable lifestyle. This is something that needs to change. Naomi wants Ruth to have a home, a resting place and a husband. In chapter 1, Naomi told Ruth, "I can't have a son for you to take the place of the son that died. I can't provide you a husband from myself." And Ruth said that was okay. Ruth was okay with that. She'd abandoned all earthly hopes of a husband and a family and a future. She abandoned that all to cling to Naomi and to cling to Naomi's God. But Naomi isn't happy with that. She wants to find a future for Ruth. And she has found that perfect target, and his name is Boaz, a man who has shown them kindness and abundance, overwhelming generosity to Ruth and Naomi, who has kept Ruth safe and has fed them, making sure that they had always had enough. And Naomi wants Ruth to go after him. It's worth noting that even though in later verses and also earlier in the story, she has mentioned that Boaz is their redeemer. She is not specifically thinking about that in this instance. You see, a redeemer had three responsibilities: setting blood vengeance, buying someone back from slavery, and buying back a poor relative's land if that land was sold. This was instructed in Leviticus 25, chapter 25, verse 25, where it reads, "If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Now, if Naomi had purely wanted Boaz to be the redeemer, she could have just walked up to Boaz in the street. She could have sent Ruth to talk to him, to say to him, "You are the redeemer. God's law says you need to fulfill this responsibility. I want you to redeem the land that I am about to sell." As you see in chapter 4, she's going to sell the land. But Naomi doesn't have financial security in mind here in chapter 3. No, she wants Ruth to have a home. She wants Ruth to have a family and a future. And she comes up with this plan, which we read in verses 3 to 4. "Wash therefore and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Because it's the end of the harvest, Naomi knows that Boaz will be on the threshing floor. This is probably a hilltop, a flat area, which they would crush the heads of the grain, and they would throw it up into the air, and the wind would carry the light chaff off, leaving heavy heads that would fall down, and those were the ones that could be eaten. And Boaz will be there late into the night, finishing off the harvest. The instructions Naomi gives to Ruth ask more questions than they answer. You see, Boaz has already seen Ruth before. He knows what she looks like. He has seen her working in the fields when she hasn't been dressed up, and yet he thought she was special. There was something about her that caused him to lavish his generosity on her and on Naomi. And yet Naomi gives these instructions, "I want you to wash yourself," which seems natural enough. Then she tells her to anoint herself, which would have been an expensive aromatic perfume, so that she would smell intoxicating. Ruth is to put on her best cloak, not her work clothes. Naomi wants Ruth to wear her nicest clothes. Naomi is saying, "I want you to make yourself outwardly appealing to Boaz." That is slightly disconcerting. But then it gets worse. She's not just sending Ruth to a convenient location where she knows Boaz will be. No, she says, "Go out to the threshing floor. Wait until he is completely satisfied with food and wine and the celebration. Wait until he lies down. Wait until he falls asleep. And then go. Pull his clothes back and lie next to him." And then she says, "He will tell you what to do. Whatever pops into his head, go with it." And if you think that what Ruth was doing was fine and totally normal, check out verse 14, where it reads, "So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.'" This was not normal. I think the fathers and mothers here would say they would never instruct their daughters to do something like this. One commentator says that in verse 4, virtually each word can have a double meaning, either innocent or suggestive. It sounds like Naomi has planned a seduction, that this was the way that Ruth is supposed to trap a man for herself. And at the very least, if you don't think that Naomi's instructions are risque, they are at the very least risky. Naomi has told this Moabite woman, who can't expect any love from Israelites, to go out into the night when people could potentially harm her and go to a secluded area full of men who are eating and drinking and put herself at the mercy of Boaz. This is not a safe plan that Naomi has come up with. And why has Naomi come up with this plan? Because she is convinced Ruth needs to be married. Naomi is a perfect example of someone for whom something good has become a god. She has a good desire. She wants to provide for Ruth, to give her a home and a future in the land of Israel. But these things have become a god for Naomi. They have replaced the God who has been giving her all the things that she has. They have caused Naomi to transgress the law of God by putting Ruth in danger, by making her vulnerable unnecessarily. In the circles of biblical counseling, there is a saying, good goods make bad gods. There are many good things in this life, things that we get to enjoy. Security, love, entertainment, and all these things are good things that God gives us. And yet, if we set our hearts on these things, if they become our first priorities, they become idols. And when you have an idol, then you will serve its commandments rather than God. If you serve the things God gives you, if you are seeking earthly, temporal things, then you will serve the commandments of that thing rather than God. You are going to disobey God's commandments in order to get that thing that you want most of all, because the idol commands you, give up everything for my sake. And here, Naomi is leading Ruth down this dangerous path because giving Ruth a home has become an idol. And Naomi will give up everything to serve that end. What's clear in this first section is that Naomi is a sinner. And what she needs is for God to turn the situation around and give her something better than what she has earned for herself. She needs God to give her a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law who are better than she deserves. She needs a redeemer who is better than her. She needs a God to provide a man who is better than her efforts have earned her. The point of this section is not that Naomi has unequivocally told Boaz to seduce, The point of this section is not that Naomi has unequivocally told Ruth to seduce Boaz, but rather to make us think about what is going on here. It's supposed to create a tension in the story where when Ruth does what Naomi says, what will Boaz do? Will he do something he shouldn't? Will this be the downfall of this seemingly honorable, faithful, godly man? Is he going to show himself to be the redeemer that Naomi and Ruth need? Will his response be godly? And we may be concerned that Ruth is going to walk right into this dangerous situation. She says, all that you say, I will do. We ask ourselves, why doesn't she say no? Why doesn't she act like the faithful woman that we know she is? Ruth goes up, and she waits. When Boaz has finished threshing and eating and drinking, Ruth uncovers his feet and lays down next to them and waits. Now Boaz remains asleep for a while, but probably the cold night air on his legs makes him wake up. And he's shocked to find someone next to him. And he says, who are you? And in the dim light, he knows it's a woman, but he doesn't know who it is. Naomi had said to Ruth, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever seems good to him. And we find here that Ruth is not a blind follower. She shows respect to her mother-in-law, and she follows Naomi's instructions in going up to the threshing floor and meeting Boaz. But while Naomi told her to be passive, to do what Boaz wants, we see that Ruth instead gets in the driver's seat. She's not there to seduce Boaz, and she tells Boaz exactly why she is there. And we read in verse 9, and he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now in this one request, there are two separate but related issues. First of all, Ruth asks him, spread your wings over your servant. And this is Naomi's desire. With those words, Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. And we see this because she is speaking uniquely of herself. There is no mention here of Naomi. She isn't saying maidservants in the plural. She's saying, do something special for me. And Boaz recognizes this marriage proposal, for he says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Boaz says, you could have gone after anyone. You could have chosen any man, rich or poor, for this honor. Which incidentally is not true of being a kinsman redeemer who had to be a relative. Boaz says, you could have chosen to marry any man in Israel, and yet you chose me. And she does it in a way that recalls what Boaz said in chapter 2. Boaz says she is blessed because she took refuge under the wings of the Almighty. Ruth takes up this language and says, I want you to be the refuge from me that you wished I would receive from God. I want you to take refuge under your wing. I want to take refuge under your wing. Give me the blessings you have blessed me with. So firstly, Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. But Ruth has a reason that she gives for why this makes sense, because he's a close relative or a redeemer. She points out that he is already responsible to take care of their financial well-being, that he has a legal responsibility, or so she thinks, to restore the property of Elimelech. And she says, it makes good sense that you would marry me because you are financially responsible for the line that would be produced through me. You should be the father of the line that will inherit that land that he redeems for his family. Because you have a vested interest, you are a redeemer. Please marry me as well. And so she has brought up two different but related issues. And how does Boaz respond to this proposal? Well, he begins with the marriage proposal, and he responds with gratitude. He tells her that she could have picked someone younger, someone wealthier, someone better. But he says that she has done him a kindness by asking. In the same way, she did a kindness to Naomi, cleaving to her. She has done him a second and greater kindness by cleaving to him. Why is this a kindness? Because he says in verse 11, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. In the first sermon in the series, we noted that in the English Bible, Judges is the book immediately before Ruth. But in the Hebrew Bible, the book immediately before Ruth is Proverbs. And at the end of that book, in chapter 31 of Proverbs, we have the description of the woman of excellence. And that word from verse 10is exactly the same word that Boaz uses for Ruth. In Proverbs 31, we read the description of the woman of excellence. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruits of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Boaz is saying, all the people of the town know that you are a worthy woman and all your works praise you in the gates of the city. That their knowledge of the deeds she has done prove who she is, that she is a woman who fears the Lord, and Boaz is overjoyed at her proposal. This resonates with Carl's law reading this morning from James 2, where we read, faith without works is dead. We see Ruth's living faith through her works, and so does Boaz. Boaz has also brought up this issue that he is a redeemer. That as we read in chapter 4, Naomi is going to sell the piece of land that belonged to Elimelech. But there is a problem, because Boaz realizes that he's not actually the closest relative, that the closest relative gets priority when redeeming the land. Boaz was not legally responsible to redeem the land, but he says, I want to do that. Again, we see the generosity and love of Boaz. He will force the issue. If the other man is not delighted to be the redeemer, I will sort it out. If this man is not happy to redeem them, then Boaz assures her, you will not go homeless in Israel. And he seals this promise both by word and deed. He swears with God as his witness. He says, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. And in the morning we read that he gives Ruth 6 measures of barley. Interestingly, this adds up to double what he gave Ruth on the first day they met, showing how gracious he is to her. But don't forget that numbers in the Bible are important and often have meaning. While 7 is the number of completeness, 6 is the number of incompleteness. 6 measures of barley is an expression of his overwhelming generosity, but it also points out that his generosity is not complete. Boaz has more to do, and the barley is a tangible promise to Ruth and Naomi that he will do it. And Naomi trusts this pledge. as she says in verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And so what we find in chapter 3 is that Naomi has set up this problematic situation, this scary situation for Ruth. But Boaz, instead of messing it up, instead of falling into sin, instead of failing to be honourable, he is the honourable man that Ruth and Naomi need. And what we get from Boaz is faith. What we get from Boaz is obedience and generosity. And what that means is that the trajectory of Ruth can continue, that God loves his daughters, that he has begun a good work on their behalf, and he is going to bring it to completion. Even though Naomi makes a false step, makes a mistake, God will not lead Ruth to a man like Elimelech, or a man like Mahlon or Chilion. No. God in his providence has put this man, Boaz, in their path, and he's going to bless them, body and soul. And we need the same grace of God, especially when we see we're a lot more like Naomi than we are like Boaz. That we look at the things of this world, the good things given to us, and we make those things our first priority. That we look at our spouse and treat them as an idol we serve rather than God. Or we treat finding a spouse as our first priority in our lives. Maybe we're hesitant to sacrifice what our kids want for what they need according to God's word. Maybe we prioritize our own entertainment, our holidays, our own material goals above the need to be a follower of Christ and to be active in God's church. And if you can say about yourself that you are so often led astray by idols, by things that compete for first priority with God, if that is you, then you need to look at this story to see the grace of God, a God who loves his daughters and provides what they need, even though they point themselves in the wrong direction. And know that he loves you, even when you sin, even when you fail, that he gives us a worthy and righteous Redeemer, who you and I did not earn. He gave us Jesus Christ, the Savior, who paid the penalty for our sin, even though you and yourself did not desire it. Even though you didn't feel the need for him, he loved you and gave himself for you anyway. Christ, who never succumbed to temptation, but lived the perfect life, who died so that he could pour out his grace on us, he was the Redeemer who paid for every debt we owe. And yes, day after day, we continue to fall into sin. We continue to be sinners and continue to be led astray by idols. And Christ willingly paid for that too. Remember Naomi. She's made a turn. She's come back to God. She trusts in his providence. But she's not there yet. And none of us are there yet. None of us can say that we keep God's commandments daily. None of us can say we have kept God's priorities as our priorities. But does God cast us off? No. Instead, he loves us and redeems us anyway. We get better than we deserve. Christ's death justifies us by faith. Faith we receive his righteousness. Sorry, I'll read that again. Christ's death justifies us so that by faith we receive his righteousness rather than our own. And then he works in us through his Holy Spirit to make us more like himself, to give him the priority he deserves. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you have given us this story of how graciously you redeem your people in situations where they make bad plans or head in the wrong direction, seeking to get what they want through their own means and inventions. Lord, we're like Naomi. We try to resolve things ourselves. We treasure good things and make idols of them as we seek to get them or achieve them our own way. Please teach us to trust you for all things, to serve you in our lives as our first priority, to trust you in what you provide us, be it much or be it little, as you were teaching Ruth and Naomi. Father God, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer. Thank you for paying for our sins and continuing to do so as we desperately need. Thank you that you're our personal Redeemer for each of us, and that you bring our needs on your behalf to your Father, our Heavenly Father. Lord, we are blessed like Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz to have an almighty God and a personal Redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.